Son, right? That's why you're, okay, that's why you're red now? Okay. Okay, so we're going to continue a series on overcoming. Remember, this series that we're in right now, this is part five of the series that spun off of the seven-part series that we did before. And the focus on this has been to understand the greatness, the magnificence, the completeness, the totality of the salvation that God has given us. In all of its different aspects, everything that we need for life and godliness has been provided for us through this salvation that Jesus has given us. And it's an amazing, magnificent salvation that leaves out nothing at all. So, just to remind you, if at times you feel like, I wish God had done something for this, or I wish I knew how God had provided for this, rest assured that He has provided something for every possible need that your spirit, that your life could possibly bring up. There's something been provided for every aspect of your life. So I want you to have the greatest hope and be incredibly impressed with what God has done and the magnificence of the salvation that He's given you. Because what Jesus has done for you is unparalleled and incomparable. Unparalleled and incomparable. We have an amazing and astonishingly rich salvation through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at another aspect of that today. So we've been working our way through this passage in Ephesians, and to remind you, I'm going to read through the whole thing again. This is a prayer that Paul gives for the people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. I keep asking God that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may, and then he lists several things that he wants them to be able to know when this spirit of wisdom and revelation communicates it to them. So we also have the scriptures, but the Holy Spirit will speak these things into us and enliven the scriptures and help us to understand these things. So the different things that Paul is praying for that they would know would be to know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, which we looked into, know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So we're going to look at this last part here. This is part five of this five-part series based entirely on this passage. Know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So he has incomparably great power toward us. He has incomparably great power toward us. And that power is the same power with which God the Father raised Jesus from the dead is the life-giving, incomparably great power that he has for us in our walk with him. So we're going to investigate further and see what exactly is going here. But consider, what did it take to get Jesus out of the grave? Jesus was dead. He was dead in there. Dead people don't just come to life. And Jesus didn't just come to life like people who are in a car accident and they have a death experience and they're brought back to life. They're still all injured and stuff. They still got to get well from all that, however they wound up in there. Jesus was raised 100% healthy out of the grave, even though he'd been through the worst death you could ask for, one of the worst deaths you could ask for, all beaten and his blood all drained out and died on the cross in terrible shape. So he was in terrible condition when he went into the grave. He came out a healthy person. He also had been abused by people and shouted down and scoffed at. And his disciples had fled and scattered and abandoned him. And one of them had even rejected and denied him. Not rejected, I should just say denied, because that's all it says. Peter denied him. So Jesus had not just suffered from the death on the cross, but also all of this abuse heaped on him and neglect and rejection and denial and all those things. And not only that, and he rose from the dead without that weighing on his heart. He rose from the dead. He was raised from the dead with victory over that so that he didn't have a grudge. He wasn't feeling down and depressed at how people had treated him when he went to the cross. He wasn't feeling like that. He was completely invigorated, and he had no ill will and no wounded heart from all of that experience. And he carried on him all of our sins. All of our sins were on him while he was on the cross. The sins of the whole world were on him. And he took those sins, paid for them completely, and rose from the dead without the weight of those on him whatsoever. So what did it take to get Jesus out of the grave? It took far more than just starting his heart and his lungs again. It took far more than reinvigorating his brain so he could think. It took far more than getting his body to work. He was restored completely from all of the different aspects and everything that had befallen him as a result of his crucifixion and condemnation to death. He was restored completely, completely. And now, look what it says here. He has incomparably great power for us who believe, and that power for us who believe is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So all of the power and all of the different kinds of blessings that Jesus experienced in the resurrection, the same power that brought those into being, is now directed toward us. So let's investigate this further, because we really, if there's this much power toward us, we definitely want to know how to tap into that, how to get connected with this power that God has directed toward us. All right, so just to take this apart, Paul prays, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe." So Paul is praying for people to know this incomparably great power, which means if he's praying for it, he's not praying for something that has no answer. He's not praying a prayer that is impossible for God to fulfill. He's praying for something that God can and will actually do for people. He will make known his incomparably great power, the power that's the same as the resurrection power. So as I was meditating and thinking about this passage, and I spent, like, this felt to me like the most challenging and maybe the most consequential sermon in this entire, we're in the 2.5 months now, talking about overcoming and becoming overcomers. And this feels to me, it felt like, and it took more prayer to understand and wrestle into sight and receive from God what he wanted to say in this. And it came to me that he has power to do really three different things. This power that's being talked about here is power to transform your mind and spirit, which we're going to look at today. Fill you with his spirit and move with power through you in ministry to others. That's another thing. Raise you from the dead and bring you home. All right, and that looks like a sermon series. So, yep, we're on another sermon series. So I love this series on overcoming, because we had seven weeks on one thing, which telescoped into 5 weeks on another, and now it's telescoping into 3 more weeks on another thing. So we're still going here with learning how to overcome, because our salvation is that great. The entire time we've been talking about how great this salvation is, and I haven't been able to exhaust it yet. God keeps on bringing one more thing to me. So it's fantastic. So let's rejoice about how fantastic this salvation is. And remember, you can always rejoice about how great our salvation is. We have this treasure, this wonderful treasure from God, this incredible salvation, and we always have that to have joy over. We always have that to give thanks over. We always have that to discuss with other people and talk about as just in a conversation. Discussing that and marveling at that is worship of God. It's worship of God to discuss these things with each other and have a sense of reverence and amazement for what God has done. That's worship. All right, so we're going to dig into this one aspect here. Transform your mind and spirit. So here's some verses about that. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So let's just start looking and understanding what does it mean for him to transform our mind and spirit? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So I've underlined this part here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you transform your own mind? Have you been given the task in this verse to transform your own mind? Have you? have you, Wayne, have you been, read it, have you been given the task to transform your mind? No. I'm going to try this again. Let's go, Wayne. Let's go, Wayne. Have you been given the task? You have not been. All right, you're just going to say no out of reflex now, right? So, no, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. We don't want to conform to the pattern of this world. I'm going to stop looking at you now. But be transformed, because someone else will transform. This is where Jesus kicks in, and he's the one doing the transforming. He's the one doing the transforming. So I don't have to search myself and find these things and then apply my effort, apply my mental strength or whatever I have of that, which isn't much, and apply my will and my exertion to wrestle or wrangle my mind into compliance with God. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. You're free from that. And we're going to go on. I'm going to show you how you're free from that. It says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the one who transforms. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't renew your mind. You do not have the wherewithal. You do not have what it takes to transform your own mind. That takes supernatural power, and supernatural power is available. Okay, then you will be, then, when that has happened, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, which means you're going to be able to move into these things, test these things, which are God's will, test it out. It's God's will for you to walk in power. You're going to be able to test that out and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And that means you're going to be able to walk with God powerfully. That's what that means. So we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds by Jesus. All right, elsewhere, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So day by day, there's this renewal available to us. We can be renewed day by day. And I'm older than I was yesterday, and I'm a lot older than I was when I was born, way older. And that process is going to continue until I kick the bucket. And then I'll be with Jesus in glory, thank God. Glad about that. So my body is aging, and there are some things I don't do that I used to do because I'm just not as bendy and bouncy as I was, and I don't really go in for the kinds of sports that I used to do because I break a little more easily than I used to. And things break in my body, and I got to go to the doctor and find something that helps with that. So, like, we all know, maybe you young people know, you feel so good when you're young. You feel like you're going to live forever. Treasure that right now, okay, guys? we are wasting our bodies. The clock's ticking on us. Whether you're young or old, the clock is ticking. There's a finite number of days we get. So that's what Paul's saying here. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And I tell you what, while in the Christian life, while our bodies, and I'll attest to this, give me a testimony here, while my body is going downhill, my spirit is going uphill against the flow. I'm going against the flow of the world. The different wounds and things that I can receive in this life, they cost less and less over time because I feel more and more complete in Christ. So I'm going up in my spirit, in my heart, in my mind, in transformation because of the power of God, even while my body can go down. And that's fine. Those things can go apart. That's the most important one because when we die, we get a new body anyway. We get a new body anyway. Amen. So if this one goes down and goes to the grave, well, when we get there, we get a new body. So that's great. But inwardly, to be able to receive renewal day by day, every day, to have that renewal, that's power from God. That's resurrection power because it's in the face of these things, these costs to our body, these costs to our health that this world and our bodies exact upon us. It's in the face of those that we can still experience renewal and be on an upward trajectory in our spirit, in our mind, in our hearts, in an upward trajectory. So growing old, it's gonna have some stinky aspects to it, but there's going to be some great aspects to it because that doesn't hinder us from drawing closer to our God. So it's a message of incredible hope. I told you earlier. Did I tell you? I think I told you that our salvation lacks nothing whatsoever. It lacks nothing whatsoever. Young or old, it lacks nothing whatsoever. All right, so again, just backing up to the previous one, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then being renewed day by day. Let's have another. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have learned him. He's talking to the Ephesians. He's saying, like, you heard these things, but what we brought to you with the gospel, this is what it's like. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So there's this contrast again of the old life. We're not meant to linger and be stuck in the old ways. We're not meant to. There's power so that we don't have to live the way we always did, or have our reactions, have our responses to the world just be knee-jerk and come out of sin and sin as a result of them. We don't have to be enslaved to sinful habits and passions that used to rule us. We don't have to do that. We do not have to do that. We do not have to be enslaved to anything. We have freedom, and we can declare freedom over all aspects of our life because of the resurrection of power of God that can renew us in the spirit of our minds. Where do most of these troubles arise from? They arise with our minds. They arise with our spirits and our minds, which are not in keeping, not aligned with God. So when the renewing power from the Holy Spirit comes and transforms us, we don't have to walk that way anymore. And so it goes on to say something. Now, here's a bit of a mysterious thing. Put on the new self. So we're going to get to that bit in a little bit. Because we've been looking at mostly verses centered around this word be renewed or renewal. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. Let's hear, learn, what's it say about this new self? Which in the likeness of God, your new self is in the likeness of God. Your new self, put that on, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So you have a new self. We have a new self, each of us. You have a new self to put on, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Like I said, I felt like this was the most consequential of all of the series about overcoming. And I long for you to take away from this the understanding that when the old self appeals to you to go back into sin, you can say, I'm not even slave to that anymore. What are you talking about? Like, I'm free from that because I can turn my heart, my mind, my spirit toward Jesus at any time, and his supernatural power will redeem me out of that fix or out of that temptation. His supernatural power is always ready, is always at hand to redeem us from such situations of temptation like that. Always, always at hand, never fails. And there's been this new self for us created in the, which says, like, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Your new self has been created for you already. Your new self has already been created for you, and in Christ, we put it on. And today, I want to show you how that happens. We're going to take a passage from Romans and kind of go through it. I'll be going through some of it sort of fast, but there's Romans has about 15, 16 chapters, I think 16, and it's a wonderful layout of the entire gospel in the first six chapters, and then implications of that go on and on until about chapter 11. And chapter 12, you kind of get into this practical application where in this area of your life, and in this area of your life, and in this area, you apply yourself to holiness in these ways, apply yourself to obedience in these ways. But all of that stuff about obedience in the end is after Paul has explained all of our salvation and how to apprehend and take hold of the power of God to live a transformed life. And you would think that in a book that's that long, that Paul would have been making giving advisements, giving instructions, maybe giving commands At some point in the book, probably around chapter 2 or 3, he would have gotten to that point because he's talked about the gospel at that point. It's actually not until chapter 6 that Paul gives his very first command in the entire book of Romans. And there's another one that rapidly follows after it. So he sets the stage by talking for five and a half chapters, about our salvation and all the good that God's, where we came from, all the good that God has done for us in preparing a fantastic, amazing salvation for us. And after talking about all of that, he finally gets to the point of saying, now, here, this is what I want you to do. So we're going to read several verses as precursor to that. What shall we say? So this is Romans chapter 6. We're going to read several verses from this. And you can just relax while I read this. I'm not going to say too much except once in a while. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. And there's that connection with having our spirits and our minds renewed. And this passage here mentions baptism. So I want to distinguish what's being talked about here from water baptism, because what's being talked about here, I'm convinced, is not actually water baptism. Water baptism is a symbol of what's happening in this passage. So in water baptism, a believer comes and says, I've never been baptized. Been called. We have this command to be obedient in this area of baptism. So they come, and we say, buried in death through baptism, and raised to new life in Christ. That's kind of the classic formula when we baptize someone. I always say that when I baptize someone. And what's going on there is baptism is a symbol not of going down in the water and being washed. It's actually a symbol of going down into the grave and then coming out of the grave a new person. And why do we use water baptism? Because it's way better than putting someone in a hole and covering them with dirt and then digging them back out. That's why we use water baptism. It's not actually symbolic of washing. What it is actually symbolic of is that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he died with all of our sins. And there was this exchange that took place. He took all of our sins and he gave all of his righteousness to us. So you're credited, just like Jesus was credited with all of the sins of the world on the cross, we who had those sins are now credited with all of the righteousness that Jesus has. Credited with all of it. So when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you and see your sins. If you're a born-again believer, if you've believed in Jesus Christ and the compass point of your heart now points toward God, when God looks at you, he sees 100% of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and 0% of your sins. 100% of the righteousness of Christ and 0% of your sins. So there was this exchange that took place. Another thing we learn from scriptures is that not only did Jesus take our sins upon him, he also united himself with us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, he united himself with us. So he didn't just take Keith's horrific, stinking sins, which would be disgusting to you if you knew them. He took Keith, the sinner, and united himself with me so that he could provide for me a death. So Jesus and a resurrection. So what to get out of this, and it's complicated and it's weird, what to get out of this is that Jesus, in uniting himself to us, provided a death that counts for us as our own death. And the resurrection counts for us as our own resurrection because we have been raised up with Jesus Christ and seated in the heavenly places with him, and we're united with him. So Jesus didn't wait until he'd risen from the dead to unite himself with all the believers who had come to him. He actually did that before He died on the cross. He wanted us so bad. He wanted to give us such a complete cleansing from sin that he was actually willing to unite us with himself, unite himself with us, so that he could take us through a death and a resurrection that guarantees and provides new life for you. Okay, so let's read this passage again. And baptism, going into the water and coming back up, symbolizes that. So let's read this again. What shall we say, then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Remember, the word baptism, it wasn't a religious word at the time that this was written. It was an ordinary word. It was a secular word. And it meant it was the word you used when a ship sank and it was completely immersed. It was when a ship sank and it was completely immersed, the ship was baptismo. That was the Greek word. So he's not using a religious word here. He's talking about the spiritual reality is that we were immersed in Jesus Christ on his cross, and in his resurrection. We were completely participant in that because miraculously, somehow Jesus reached out with his spirit to unite himself with us in the future, people in the present that were alive at the time, and everybody who would believe in the future. He united himself with everybody to provide a death and a resurrection for you. That means the old life is done. It's canceled. That way of existing is canceled, and it doesn't have any license over you anymore. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized, immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Here's an interesting thing. We get the English word baptize and baptism from the King James Bible. It didn't exist in English before that. Why did they do that? Why did they invent this word that didn't have any existence in the English language? Because to that point, baptism had been sprinkling people. And when when the scholars started working on the King James translation, they ran into this word and they were doing the word studies. They were doing very diligent work in trying to translate the New Testament words in Greek into English. And they realized when they did this word study on this Greek word baptismo, that it meant immerse. And they didn't want to immerse. They wanted to stick with sprinkling. So they invented a word, baptism, derived directly from the Greek word, baptismo, so that they're still baptizing people. But baptism is immersion. And so when we symbolize baptism, we use immersion because it's like going in the grave. And sprinkling doesn't symbolize that. Now, if you've been sprinkled in the past and you're worried about that, I would say you don't have necessarily worry about that. But if you want to be baptized, you're welcome to be baptized. There's no problem in doing it again. And we'll do that for you. So don't be concerned about that. That can be taken care of quite easily. So that word didn't exist. But the idea is immersion. So we've been given a death. And Jesus' death has been credited to us as completely happening for us as a death for ourselves. So it counts. A death occurred that counts for us as the death of ourselves. All right. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You don't get one without the other. You don't die with Jesus and not get the resurrection. You die with Jesus on the cross through that supernatural means, you get the resurrection. It's a package deal. You get both. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is freed from sin. That union between Jesus and us that was his doing came about so that you could have a death credited to you that counts as the death of your old sinful nature. That's the whole point. I wouldn't even say the whole point, because every time we look at this salvation, it gets bigger and bigger. But that was one of the big points of this, is that our salvation provides for us now being free from sin, free from the sin nature. Not obligated, not stuck with, our old ways of sinning. In order that our body, let's see, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is freed from sin. And we've died with Christ, so now we're freed from sin. Freed into newness of life, a new life, a life in which the power of God, the incomparable power of God, comes toward us to transform our minds and redeem us from the awful situation that our flesh would ordinarily put us in. But now we have redemption from Jesus Christ. So how do we actually get this? There is actually, we haven't gotten to the point where Jesus, where Paul commands them to do anything. Now we're going to see what that is. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time, but the life that he lives to God. So Jesus has been raised from all of the different scourges of the world and the things that happened to him, and plus, now he's not tempted, he's not subject in his body to physical death, and he's given us all of these benefits as well. So now Paul gets to this point. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The first command in the entire book of Romans. He's been explaining, he's been Paul-splaining up to this point. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what is this command saying? Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So if I feel tempted, and I feel like there's inevitability, I feel this temptation, I am going to fall to this. I'm not considering myself dead to sin. If that's my reaction to a temptation that like, oh man, I'm toast here. Like, I'm going down. This temptation's going to take me. I am not, at that time, considering myself dead to sin, nor alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this is a command to think about sin in your life quite differently than you may have been doing so. Quite differently than you've been doing so. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. And I got to tell you, we looked at some parables that Jesus talked about in Matthew, and one of them was the kingdom of God is like a woman who has 60 pounds of dough, and she takes the leaven and she works it into the entire lump of dough until it's completely mixed in there. And what I said about that, and the kind of the common interpretation is that when you begin to take in the truths of God, God, and we are also participant in this, we want to work those truths into us, into the whole of our being, until we're really saturated with this idea. And in this case, this idea, consider ourselves to be dead to sin, we got to work that into us. It takes a while to get accustomed to that. I've said many times that when we come out of the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of God, like we're a little disoriented. We've come out of this kingdom of darkness. We knew how that worked, but now we've come into the kingdom of God. We don't know how that works. And there's all these supernatural things and power from God, and we haven't factored those into our lives. We got to work that stuff way down into us until it just becomes part of us, just like the leaven becomes part of the dough. It's completely mixed through. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So have a mindset change about this. Have a mindset change about your life and about the essence of your life. Are you still a slave to sin? Who here is still a slave to sin? Nobody who loves the Lord and has been called to him and responded to that call, nobody here is a slave to sin. You're not slaves to sin. There's no inevitable. There's nothing inevitable about you sinning anymore. There's nothing inevitable about that for you. In every case, everything has been provided for you to escape the temptation and instead walk in newness of life alive to God in Christ Jesus. Everything is provided for. All right, now, so get your mindset right, because if you don't take this step, you definitely won't take the next step. So the first command, consider, it's about changing your mind, your whole outlook about where you are with this whole sin thing and where you are with your life toward God. Change your whole outlook about that. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Very next verse. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but, command number two, present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So the second command follows right on the heels of the other one. We go back to the other one. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Like, if you're not considering yourself to be alive from the dead, you won't present yourself to God as one who is alive from the dead. So it starts with how you're thinking about this, and then there's this step. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. You can only do this by prayer. This only happens by spending time with God and saying, Lord, and you just say it, just start making declaration. I believe what you have said. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm alive to you in Jesus Christ. I will consider myself to be dead to sin and alive to you through Christ Jesus. I consider myself. I'm going to work on that in my mind, Lord, but please reinforce that into me. I know it takes your supernatural effort and your work to actually work that down into all of the parts of my soul, into my spirit, into my mind, into my thinking, so that my outlook really is in keeping with the scripture. I am dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna go for this. Consider myself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's that sound like? I'm just gonna pray. I want you to listen to how I pray, especially when I'm feeling tempted or something like that, and I really need to get back to the place where Jesus' power is coming down and doing away with that temptation and setting me on the course of new life. Lord God, I just want you to listen to my prayer. This is the sermon. I'm just going to pray so you understand how I pray. Lord, by your grace, I've been saved through Jesus Christ, and I was united with him on the cross and have a death to my account because of what he did for me. Now, I'm not alive to sin. I'm dead to sin, but alive to new life in you, Lord Jesus. I consider myself dead to sin. I really embrace that, Lord. I'm dead to sin, and that means you have all you need to do, you can do in my life, in this moment. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to you in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin. Father, I present myself to you. I'm alive from the dead. Your word has taught me I'm alive from the dead. I rejoice that I'm alive from the dead because of what you've done for me. I present myself to you, just giving myself to you. And I'm not going to stress about that because what I give to you, you'll receive. Just want to leave my whole self in your presence, Lord, as I present myself to you as one alive from the dead. I'm subject to many ways in which I want to sin, some with my eyes, some with my mouth, oftentimes. I present my eyes to you as instruments of righteousness for you to use how you want. Just give you my eyes, Lord. I trust you with them. You can do what you want. I present my mouth to you. I often speak badly, but now I'm dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ. I present my mouth to you. I present all the members of my body to you as instruments of righteousness to you, to use as you please. Make my feet go where you want them to go. I present them to you. My hands do what you want them to. I present them to you. I present myself to you completely, Lord. Paul says elsewhere that we should present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. This is what that is. Present myself to you, Lord God, as a living sacrifice. I'm still alive, but I can sacrifice myself to you. I can put myself on the altar to you. But you raise me up to new life. I'm not going to wind up staying on that altar because altars are where sacrifices are made. But this is a living sacrifice that you'll receive because you love to and give life to my mortal body so that I don't obey the lusts of sin. So that's kind of how I pray with these things. Lord God, you're wonderful. You're so capable of dealing with the things that are going on inside me. You're amazing, Lord. When I bring you myself, you can't fail. You always act. You're so good, Lord. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for receiving all the parts of me. Thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You look past all that. 0%. That's what you see of my sin. 100% of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Bring it down into me, Lord. I need that. Lord Jesus, you're so good. Thank you for all you did. So that's how I attempt to obey these commands. Consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Present myself to God as one who is alive from the dead, and my body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. And I'll tell you what, when I do that, whatever that temptation is, he doesn't give me power to address and overcome the temptation. He just bypasses it completely because now I'm not even thinking about that temptation. He replaces it with the mind of Jesus Christ. He replaces it with the beauty and the power that comes out of heaven directly from my Savior. Directly from my Savior. This series has been about overcoming by knowing Jesus. And in all of these things, we've been continuously talking about how wonderful our salvation is, the salvation that's come from Jesus. And if we don't know him and his incredible power, like he had incredible power in this world to resist him. He was tempted. He had incredible power to resist temptation. And he had victory. He had victory over all sin throughout his entire life. If he is having the opportunity to work in me at that moment of salvation, at that moment of temptation, will he fail? If he is having the opportunity at that moment, can he possibly fail? I'm going to tell you, he has never failed. When I've gone and positioned myself in surrender and presenting myself to him as a living sacrifice according to all of this stuff, he has never, ever failed to overcome in that moment. He has never failed to overcome in that moment. And he never will. Jesus cannot fail you. He cannot fail you. So let's do these things. Let's present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And even the very parts of our body, present them to him as instruments of righteousness. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you don't start with the considering, you'll never do the second part. So this is our rich salvation. This is the power of God for us, for transformation of our minds, for renewal of our spirits. This is the power of God for us. This is the resurrection power that it talked about in the very first verse. I'm going to go way back up there. Know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So what we're talking about, when Jesus comes and he successfully overcomes sin for you, that's resurrection power coming down from heaven to transform you in the moment even of your dire need. Even in the moment of your dire need. We have a fantastic salvation. But if you're unfamiliar with it, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you how to do that. God is good. He loves you. He's loved you from the very beginning of time. He's had his eyes on you to call you and bring you toward him, away from the corrupting influences of the world, your entire life. And he calls to you, and he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Sin costs us. It costs us spiritual death. It leaves us in a deathly state when we sin, and sin has this power to cut us off from relationship with God. And he is in the business of restoring you out of that situation into the situation of life with him forever, abundant life that pours out of heaven continuously toward you. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to fix ourselves up first. You don't have to fix yourself up first. While you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. While you're still a sinner. So don't think that you have to fix yourself up and look nice for him in your spirit, look nice for him in your morality before he saves you and before he shows his love for you. It was while you were a sinner that he died for you. And He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He rescues us out of a kingdom of darkness that does us no good at all, but enslaves us further with hopelessness and sin. Transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into the kingdom of God. A kingdom, a wonderful kingdom, in which a salvation so rich and so free has been provided to you that answers every need you can possibly have in your spirit, in your soul. Transfers us into this kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's not a partial thing. You don't get some of your sins forgiven, the ones that you confess. All of your sins are forgiven when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've never done that, come. Today is the day. He's been calling you. He has been longing for the day when things between you and him are restored, because he likes you and loves you that much. All right. Challenges. And if you don't know, a challenge is something we all do. Jesus transforms us by resurrection power. That's not a challenge, it's just a statement, a recap of what we have been through. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is all taking these two commands directly from Paul. Consider, begin considering yourself, make a project of instilling this thought into your mind that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then, always, do this thing. Like, this is not just about escaping temptation. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. Present yourselves to God. Just go through it. It's like, I'm presenting myself to you, Lord. And when you've done that, he will take what you give him. What you present to him, he will receive. And don't worry about it. Then you don't have to worry about it. Say, I've presented myself to God. He's received that from me. Jesus didn't provide this means for us simply to escape sin so we could sort of not have negative morality anymore going on and costing us. You were not given this salvation so that you could escape sin and that's it, so that you could lead a morally neutral life, not sinning, but not also doing anything great and profitable and fruitful for the kingdom. He didn't just save you so that you wouldn't sin. He saved you so that you would walk in newness of life. So he wants to pour, and this whole thing here about presenting ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and our body's parts as instruments of righteousness, that's the flip side. There's this escape from sin. Yes, the escape from sin is fantastic. But now, if we're transformed by the power of God through Jesus Christ himself, bringing the new self that he's created in himself to us and installing that in us, when he does that, it's not just an escape from sin. It's about empowerment to live a life transformed, live a life that's powerful like Jesus' life, where he was able to minister with power to people. And that will take us into next week's sermon. So there are your challenges. They're good challenges. And you know what? These are not onerous challenges. These are delightful challenges in which you will come closer to your Savior. You will come closer to God as you present yourself to him as one alive from the dead. You will draw nearer to him and he to you, and your life will be enriched with joy and power because of this. This is not burdensome. This is a wonderful thing, a wonderful, beautiful thing. So, Lord God, you have indeed given us an astoundingly great salvation. And we thank you for these rich words and this rich teaching. You want to restore us to newness of life. You want to give us newness of life and transformation of our minds and our thinking. And through Jesus Christ, you're able to do that. We do. We present ourselves to you as those are alive from the dead. You've done this work for us. You've taken us through the grave and through the cross and raised us up with Jesus Christ so we could have this life. We trust you, Lord. We entrust our lives to you. Let us never forget, but always remember and work it way down into our souls, or into our spirits, into our minds, Lord, that you've done this thing to set us free from the law of sin and death and raise us up to a new law of a life in Christ Jesus through your wonderful Holy Spirit. We praise you, Lord God. I bless everybody here. Have a powerful, empowered week of blessing and freedom from sin and glory, and bring great glory in your hearts and in your conversations to Jesus Christ for the salvation that he's given you in Jesus' name. Receive all that he has from you in Jesus' name and be blessed and go out and powerfully minister to other people in Jesus Christ in that new self. I bless you this week to have an incredible, powerful week of transformation through this truth and the salvation that Jesus has given. In Jesus' name, amen.